Well, good morning. It's good to hear the Morrison sisters again. We'll be getting a special blessing in the preaching service, and good to see everyone. Good to see some folks from the north here with us. Got some folks from Alabama that's north of us. Kim told me a while ago, said it's lower L.A., lower Alabama. Sister Sarah Wren came down and put a pile of money in because she's getting older. Just had a birthday, I think, but good to have her. This is family, McCormick family. Doug had to stay and keep the church doors open so they could be here to visiting with us, but good to have them with us. And we had a little bit of a party yesterday for Sister Sarah, and I told them this morning it was good. I went to it because there's not many left that can talk about the old stories that I went through in the early beginning of the church. But Sarah and Jack drove 25 miles plus in those early years. What, 48, 50 years anyway? 51. Amen. That's faithfulness. And we appreciate that very much. Don't know what happened to Brother Perkins this morning, but Brother Bert did all right, considering. No, I was too smart to do it this morning. I knew it was going to be a struggle. You had to just try to read all the fine print up there. but he done good. Pray for Brother Perkins. I'm sure something probably happened. He would have definitely been here. And so pray for him. Open your Bibles to the book of John. We got into chapter 8, and we can't seem to get through with it. You just listen too slow when I teach. That's all there is to it. But it is a long chapter, 50-something verses, and it's a long dialogue. The book of John doesn't cover all that many days in the life of Christ when he was here before he was crucified, but very important. It's a book that we recommend to folks that have just been saved or not even saved to read the book of John to get the basics, and it's written. The book says it's written that you might believe. The Lord wants you to be saved by believing on his son that he sent, and the book of John will help you to do that. Probably the best known verse of the Bible is probably John 3:16, of course found in John chapter 3. And just about anywhere in the world, they've heard just a little bit of something. They say the most well-known story, biblical story in the world is Luke 15 there with the prodigal son. How many of you seen the football games where somebody puts up John 3:16? I talked to the guy one time a little bit about that. He said, you don't know what a struggle it is to get permission and get that done. But I told him, keep trying. And for years and years, I don't know if he's still able to do it again. I haven't seen it in a long time. But somebody said that's the gospel in a nutshell, and it is. And a lot of folks have been saved just off of that one verse when they really begin to think about it and exactly what it says. And John is written that we might believe. Now we've gotten a long way. Start off here in John chapter 8. Jesus has been up on the Mount of Olives. Then he comes down into the temple area. He's been teaching in the temple. He was actually teaching in the temple when the woman was brought to him in the beginning of chapter 8, brought to him, taken into adultery. And, of course, that story is pretty well known. And so we came on down through that, and now he's in the temple area. And the Pharisees, the big hierarchy of the religious crowd of Judaism, is attacking him and criticizing him and trying to trip him up. So the dialogue goes all the way on through pretty much to the end of the chapter. The whole issue is whether or not he was God or not. And the Pharisees keep going back and saying, our father was Abraham, and they're accusing him of being false, not being sent from God. So we've gotten way over in chapter 8. I'll get this throat cleared in a minute, baby. Sometimes when I get a little throat problem, my Bible says be thankful in everything, right? So when I have a throat problem, I'm thankful I'm not a giraffe. So just excuse the coughing. I got nothing catching because I've had it for more years than I want to tell you. So I'm not going to infect you, I don't believe. Look at verse 40. Let's look at verse 40 here. Well, let's go down about, verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now, this is the argument going back and forth between Jesus and they're talking about Abraham being their father, and they don't want to believe that God is his father and so forth. Then said they to him in verse 40, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, they are reminding him that the common gossip about him was that he was born of fornication. They know that Joseph and Mary, that Joseph hesitated on taking Mary because the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her. And so as a young Jewish man, he had the right to turn her in, even to have her stoned. But of course, the angel appeared and let him know that this was of God. And so, but the gossip, the common stuff, and the attack brought against him was that he was illegitimate. And so this is what they come up with. Now, folks, that is still a big argument with the anti-God crowd today that don't want to believe that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. It's amazing. I was saved, heard the gospel and was saved around in January 1957. I heard the preacher preach against the false Bible. I didn't know anything when I got saved. I didn't know John 3:16. I was just trying to learn. I remember a particular morning I had quit my race carring after I got saved there just a couple of months. And I'd taken a job. It was fruit season and a lot bigger deal in the old days than it is now. It's pretty well died out in Florida. But I'd gotten a job driving the truck, trucking the fruit out of the grove and over to the Minute Maid plant in Auburndale. That particular morning, I was having to wait to get unloaded, I guess it was. And so some of the workers and all of us were sitting around on a load of fruit waiting. And I heard some of them talking and realized, I mean, I was just a brand new Christian. I didn't know much of anything. That previous Sunday, I'd heard the preacher rip on a false Bible. And he kept saying a new Bible. So I heard one of them talking about it. I decided he'd probably gone to church and sound like maybe he'd even tried to preach a little bit. So I asked him, what's this deal about a new Bible? He didn't know anything about it. And of course the preacher was preaching and telling us about the Revised Standard Version, which had just was a new Bible in 1952. The thing that everybody caught on to, that those that were Bible believers, was that it attacked the deity of Christ. And it attacked the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what they're referring to here. This was the argument way back there, the enemies of Christ that were finally, of course, crucified. So that's still a big deal today. We stand for the King James Bible around here, the old Bible. You know, all the new ones want to measure themselves. They want to say that they're an improved copy of the King James. That's a real lie. Every time they change it, they mess with the doctrine. Now, if you want to look at extra scripture with me, go back, turn back in your Old Testament, go back to the book of Isaiah, and we'll ask you to go back to chapter 7, and we'll look at a prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7, and here's what it says. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means, of course, God with us. So, a virgin shall conceive. The verse says a sign. Now, the perverted versions that have changed this, and the first one was 1952, the Revised Standard Version, you know, they claim it's easier to understand. No, the whole purpose was to attack the deity of Christ. So they changed the word virgin here to young woman. Now, we were just talking about a baby being born this morning. It's not a sign. It's a natural thing. Young women give birth to babies. So that would not be a sign. But for a virgin that's never known a man to give birth to a baby, that is a sign. So the whole verse right here, not only that, they say, well, that's just the way the King James wrote. No, they believe the Bible, so they didn't change it. Now, if you want to follow that up in the New Testament, you'd go to Matthew chapter 1, first book in your New Testament, and you find out that it's quoted, this verse in chapter 7 of Isaiah is quoted in Matthew chapter 1 as being a fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, sadly to say, they changed that verse too in the RSV. But pick it up in about verse chapter 1 of Matthew. Pick it up in about verse 23. Let's see the exact quote almost. And it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then it tells you what Emmanuel means, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, he would be just another sinner, and he could not forgive our sins. He could not pay for our sins. He had to come from God. The prediction was he'd be virgin born. A sign would be given. And this is where the attackers, the critics, deceivers with the new Bibles mess you up really, really good. It's just amazing that people can't see that. Some of you fuss over every word in the Bible. I sure do, because changing one word can mess up the truth, very much mess up the truth. And that's what we still have today. Now, of course, we have the Bible college here, and of course the students have to go in deeper and deeper on this sort of stuff and study. And I know a man's name. He's probably dead now. Eugene Nider was his name. I guess 20 years ago he was about 90, so I don't much think he's alive. Now, he could be. He could be drawing big check from the government at 150 years old, a security check now, perhaps. You've probably seen that in the news. Boy, aren't they upset about cutting the waste in government. Somebody said, what do you think about it? I said, well, when you go in the barnyard and you start cutting off pork, the pigs are going to whine. And they've been whining, haven't they? But it's kind of music to my ears. About time I got the shoe on the other foot. So I'm proud a little common sense is beginning to prevail up there. But this thing of talking about changing the Bible, changing the truth, changing the doctrine, very, very important. If we don't have a virgin-born Son of God as Savior, we don't have a Savior. If he's born like the rest of us, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All flesh is depraved. There's none righteous, no, not one, the scripture says. But Jesus was not a sinner. He came and died for sinners, and took the sinner's place on the cross, and paid the price the sinner couldn't pay. And as we look at it here, the dialogue that's been going on through here is this very same issue. Talking about teaching the course in college, the fellow that headed up was responsible for changing that in the Revised Standard Version. Of course, they changed all kind of verses, but you know, the Bible's like a chain. You break one link, it's all broke. And so what happens, and the Bible is so written, God so wrote it, that it would trap you. Carpenters can tell you when you start to build a building, if you don't get it square to begin with, all the rest of the building, they'll continue to have that problem. When you mess with the Bible one place, the chain is broken, and you start running across it, you run across that error over and over from cover to cover. And that's what they have. The new version's going back, and still you'll find the motive behind it is to take the glory from God, give it to man, keep Jesus from being anything but just a good man and a good teacher, that sort of thing. No, he was God. Somebody said, well, he was a good teacher. Yeah, he was God come to teach. Big difference, big difference. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And that's why when you read in the scripture, it tells us that if we can, salvation verses, Romans 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, what are we saying? That Jesus is Lord, that he's God. And if we believe it in our heart, that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. The resurrection proves that Jesus was who he said he was. There's all kind of religious leaders. There's some that's been pretty good about magic tricks and deception and all that. There's some with the devil's power instead of the Lord's power have done some supernatural things. Folks, everything that's supernatural is not necessarily of God. The devil is able to do some things also. You go all the way back to where Moses confronted Pharaoh when he was trying to get the people of Israel freed from Egypt. And you found the magicians of Pharaoh could also do a lot of tricks, but they finally couldn't do the big one. Finally, I don't recommend Hollywood movies, but probably if there was one that one or two where they the one of the Ten Commandments, when they parted the Red Sea and Pharaoh and all his army drowned, I read where the liberals said that they didn't actually part the Red Sea, they just crossed it where the water was only 6 inches deep in the reeds. I thought, well, it was a bigger miracle than I thought. God drowned Pharaoh and all his army in 6 inches of water. Amen. I mean, they trap themselves every way they turn when they start denying the word of God. But the devil can do some magic tricks. He's fooled a lot of folks. But he could not stop the resurrection, and the resurrection shows that Jesus was who he said he was. So all the argument that they come through here about Abraham's being a father and all of this and accusing Jesus of being born of fornication, all of this, but when it comes down, they could crucify him because the Lord sent him for that cause, to die for our sins, but they could not stop him from rising again. He said, kill this body and raise it up in 3 days. One of the biggest stories that's joked about in the Bible is Jonah swallowing the whale, right? Tried to trick you on that the other day. No, they say, how could a whale swallow a man? I don't know, but I sure seen some big enough look like it could. Truthfully, they've actually had several cases where it actually did happen. But that's laughed about a little bit. I think about the little girl on the train. This is an old story on the train, not on a plane. Anyway, she was reading the Bible. And by the way, if you get on an airplane or wherever you're traveling, read your Bible. You'll get some attention. I won't get off in a few stories I've had on that, but I've been a little bit mean once in a while. You get on some of their airplanes, I just take my Bible out and lay it in the seat next to me, and nobody will take that seat. Shouldn't do that. But I've done it a time or two. That Bible gets attention. Little girl was on the train, and the fellow come by and reading the Bible. He said, what are you reading? She said, the Word of God. He said, how do you know it's the word of God? Well, I know it is. And he said, you don't believe that thing about the whale swallowing Jonah, do you? She said, yes, that's what the Bible says. He said, how could that be? How could a whale swallow a man? She said, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. Little girl, how do you know Jonah's going to be in heaven? She said, well, very well, you can ask him. Yeah. The only other place he could be, right? No, the word of God is proven, because Jesus used Jonah and the whale. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He used that story as an example of his resurrection. So if Jesus believed that story, I believe it also. And it pictures the resurrection. And the truth of the matter is, this whole argument of all the Pharisees through all these verses, the proof of the pudding, so to speak, is he's going to rise when he said he would. So there's a lot of religious leaders that claim a lot of things and done some magic tricks. But brother, when it come to death, they stayed dead. I've often said this. Founder of so-called Christian Science, which is neither science nor Christian, but Mary Baker Eddy Patterson Glover, no, I missed a name or two. She was married about 10 times, I think. Anyway, she said, I'll never die. Christian Science teaches death's all in your mind. Sickness is all in your mind. So she said she'd never die. But one day they backed a big old black car up to her house and opened the back door on it and put her in a box and put her in that car. Took her out on a hill and dug a hole and put the box in the hole. If she didn't die, you might as well be dead as be in the fix she's been in all these years. I'm joking a little bit. Of course death is real. It's the enemy. It's the final enemy. Only Christ could conquer death. So the rest of them can make a lot of claims like she made and a lot of other false religious leaders made. But brother, they can't duplicate the resurrection. That's the proof. And so all these Pharisees here arguing with Christ. I'm going to move on down through here because they go back and forth. And the whole issue is, was he God? Was God his father? So I'm going to come down to the very last verses of the chapter here to try to get out of chapter 8. Pick it up with me in about verse 56. This really blows your mind. Last three or four verses of the chapter. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now think about that. He's talking to these religious Pharisees. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. That's probably very true. And hast thou seen Abraham? You're only 50 years old, and Abraham lived all these years. How can you say you saw Abraham? Now the next verse is what gets them. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Think on this just a little bit. Jesus is saying to them, the word they know is the secret name of God. When Moses stood before the burning bush, he said, he was fixing to go face Pharaoh, and he said, who am I going to say sent me? What's your name? Talking to God at the burning bush. God said, tell him, I am that I am. The word I am is the name spoken by the high priest once a year as he went into the Holy of Holies, the only name, that only time in the year that he could speak it. And I can't speak it. You can't speak it. even the high priest that was trained in it was not 100% sure that he was speaking the right word. When God said, "You shall not take his name in vain," he was referring to the very secret name of God. They accused Jesus. One of the accusations as they made against him to crucify him was that he was doing the miracles he did by illegally using the name of God and power in that name. Now, it can be written out in Hebrew, but nobody ever claims to be able to accurately pronounce it right. Now, there's a difference in when Jesus used it here and another time when he used it. He is saying to them, "I am." They hate him for that. He's blaspheming. He's saying he's God when he said that. Now, if you want to look at it, go on over in John chapter 18 and pick it up in verses 5 and 6. You'll find the Lord Jesus using it now when they come to arrest him, to take him to the kangaroo court, take him before Pilate, and crucify him. John 18, pick it up with me in about verse 5 or 6 here. They come after him in the garden here in verse 4. And Jesus said to them, "Whom seek ye?" Verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, now watch the words, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backwards and fell to the ground. Now, sometimes you see on TV where somebody gets slain in the spirit. You better watch out for that. They fall. They fall forward. When Jesus spoke that word, they fell backwards. I mean, here's the real thing. The power, he spoke it that time in a way to knock the whole bunch of mob down. And that's the name. That's the name above every name. That's God's name. Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. He had that power. He could have used it all the time. He said, "No man taketh my life, I lay it down." And he had the power to lay down his life, to take up his life. He had the power because he was God in the flesh. He, God incarnate, come to not only give the word of God, but to die for man's sins and to prove that he'd paid the price. The resurrection is the proof. He was raised, the scripture says, for our justification. Do you understand what that means? It means when you receive Christ as your Savior, he becomes your payment. He paid for every sin, every evil thought you ever had, every deed you ever done, every word you misspoke. He paid for it. No sin can enter heaven. Jesus has to pay for it all. We sing the song, "All to him I owe." All of it. He didn't make the down payment and give you a payment book to make the payments. Some folks ask, "Well, I received Christ. Now I got to walk straight and narrow." Well, you ought to walk it out of gratitude. But you can't pay for it. You can't add anything to the payment. He's already made it complete and full. And so you stand before the Lord justified. Justified is not a pardon. It's as though you never committed a sin. There's a difference. A lot of pardons in the news, especially with the election here. Somebody said one thing about a pardon, I guess it says they were guilty. They needed pardon. I want to tell you, I was guilty as a sinner, but I got more than a pardon. I got the whole slate wiped clean, as though I never sinned. That is something to be happy about. That is something that man cannot do for you. Your own works can't do it. All religions can't do it. You can get baptized till you know every name of every tadpole and every creek, and it wouldn't help you a bit. You can't do any religious acts to get saved. Oh, you ought to get baptized, picturing the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and do it in obedience, but it don't save you. It don't even add to your salvation. It may add to your Christian growth that you're starting off saying, Lord, I'll obey you in this and I'll obey you in whatever you want me to do. But we're not doing it to be saved. We're doing it because we got saved. And there's a big, big difference in that. I just jumped on to the end of the chapter because the dialogue goes on back and forth. And the dialogue is still going on today. I've seen it, and you have too, TV in different places that raised the question about who is Jesus. Well, you need to know who he was. I hope you know him as your Savior. You've trusted him as Lord and Savior. And one day you'll stand at heaven's gate just as clean as if you never sinned one time, because Jesus paid the price for you. That's something that money can't buy. Nobody on this earth can give you except the Lord Jesus Christ. I think my time's up, Brother Smith. Okay, looks like 789, so that's not too bad with it threatening snow or rain or whatever it's going to do out there. Stay with us. 8 or 9 minutes and the preaching service will get started.